A few years back, a group of Israeli researchers were able to grow a sapling from a date seed found at the ancient fortress of Masada. Masada was a man-made mountain commissioned by King Herod in the first century to be his winter palace overlooking the Dead Sea. The seed found on Masada came from the Judean date palm, a species that once flourished in the Jordan River Valley but had since been completely extinct. The seed, named Methuselah, after the oldest person in the Bible, was dated to be about 2,000 years old. This is the oldest seed ever brought back to life and may help to restore a species of biblical trees. What a great connection back to ancient biblical times. When I was visiting the Holy Land back in 2012, one of my favorite places in Jerusalem was an olive grove with trees that were so old that they were probably alive when Jesus walked the earth. The trees were right next to the place many archaeologists believe was the site of the Garden of Gethsemane, so I could just picture Jesus walking amongst these very trees as he agonized and as he prayed. I visited a lot of biblical sites throughout the Holy Land on that trip that were being excavated and restored so we could get a glimpse of what they would have looked like in their former glory. Sometimes restoration projects were a bit of a guesswork. Archaeologists would combine biblical descriptions, knowledge of cultural trends, and the material present at the ancient site to do their best in reconstructing the area. But one of the hardest places for me to picture was the structure in Jerusalem that they called David's Palace. It was literally a pile of rocks on a hillside with some remnants of inner walls. The rest was up to your imagination. Today's text from Jeremiah is all about restoration, about bringing back to life that which had been lying dormant or even dead. It's a test of imagination for the people of God who have been carried off into exile and witnessed such horrors as the land God had given them was stripped away from them. God promised them that their children would be like the children of old, restored to the land where justice and righteousness would reign. They would be a sizable nation with reestablished dwellings and a leader that came from their own people rather than being ruled by some foreign nation. This vision in Jeremiah is a complete reversal of their current reality. Everything that had caused them pain and separated them from God would be fixed. But to truly believe this, despite their current circumstances, would take faith and imagination. There's an old story circulating in the Netherlands about an ancient church. Its sanctuary, like many others that had come through the turbulent time of the Reformation, was simple and plain, with whitewashed walls. The people of the church had a tradition so old that no one remembered its origins. As worshipers entered the church, they would stop and silently bow in the direction of one particular whitewashed wall. No one knew why, they just did it. It was tradition. In modern times, it was decided that it was time to renovate the church. So the restorers began to strip away accumulated layers of whitewash off the interior walls. When they got to this particular wall, they discovered a fresco that had been hidden under successive layers of whitewash. It was a beautiful, centuries-old painting of Christ. No one in the parish was old enough to have remembered it, yet everyone was bowing to it without recalling why. It was the restoration experts who had revealed what had once been there. Back in our reading of Exodus a few months ago, we heard God's covenantal language, "I will take you as my people and I will be your God." And then later he explains the conditions of this covenant. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. The covenant required a two-way relationship. Because God is a relational God. God desires to be in relationship with people and to live among them. God enjoyed the beauty of the relationship he had with Adam and Eve. But the divine-human relationship was lost because of human disobedience and human striving to be more like God. The purpose of God's covenant with the people of Israel is to have that intimate relationship with his people again. So in this text from Jeremiah, God promises that there will be a day when everything is restored. At that time, the vision of an intimate relationship will be reality. They will be God's people, and he will be their God. Jeremiah mentions this 4 different times throughout the book. However, restoration is only possible after human sin is dealt with. What broke the relationship had to be accounted for first. This meant that the current generation that was removed from the Holy Land would not be allowed to return. The hope would be placed on the next generation. They still had to live with the consequences of their lack of faithfulness, but the promise of God's restoration was there for the future. And when that restoration would occur, God's people would get a total makeover. They would be in a new city filled with joyful citizens that would endure through future generations. And out of that city would come thanksgiving and sounds of merrymaking. As we look towards Christmas, we hear echoes of these promises in the coming of Jesus, who would also bring restoration. John the Baptist came before Jesus to prepare the way so that Jesus could minister to the people. However, Jesus' coming is a little bit of a mixed bag. John the Baptist says that Jesus stands ready with a winnowing fork to clear the chaff from the threshing floor for burning. Jesus comes with judgment and condemnation of our sinfulness, but according to John the Baptist, this is good news. The fire that Jesus will bring is a refining fire that will account for human sinfulness before the reality and joy of restoration can be true reality. This restoration would take time. Restoration is a complicated task. When it came time to restore the 16-foot-5 statue of Michelangelo's David, the Associated Press reported that the project would take up to 6 months. Experts were using regularly sized Q-tip style cleaners on the end of long stiffs to give David's ears a good cleaning. Given the size of David's ears, the task of cleaning them would be laborious. The task of cleansing and restoring with confession and repentance is never an easy task either. Christian author Barbara Brown Taylor writes about a classmate of hers who was a Lebanese Presbyterian that threw a theological temper tantrum in one of their classes in seminary. He said, "All you Americans care about is justification. You love sinning and being forgiven, sinning and being forgiven, sinning and being forgiven, but no one seems to want to get off the hamster wheel. Have you ever heard of sanctification? Is anyone interested in learning how not to sin?" On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the eternal consequences of human sinfulness so that the joy of eternal restoration could be fully realized. For the people of Israel, their exile felt like a sign that God had completely forgotten them, or at least that God was powerless to stop their invaders. This went against everything they believed about their God. But Jeremiah tells them that their exile is a consequence of their disobedience. And at the same time, they can hold on to the hope that God will renew his covenant with his people in the future. At that time, a new generation will have learned appropriate worship and appropriate service of God. For us, we see this renewed covenant in Jesus. We receive a new covenant in the body and the blood of Christ. This is the new covenant we receive and remember when we take communion. And at Christmas, we remember that God reaches down to us so that we might be restored to the intimate relationship with God that was originally intended at our creation. It is only by God's initiative that this restored relationship is even possible. We could never deal with our own sinfulness sufficiently. Only through the grace of God reaching to us can we be truly restored. I'd like to close this morning with a story from the 1998 Harvard graduating class that gathered in Memorial Church to hear the late Reverend Dr. Peter Gomes give the unvarnished truth about going out into the world. He began, "You are going to be sent out of here for good, and most of you aren't ready. The president is about to bid you into the fellowship of educated men and women, and you know just how dumb you are. And what's worse than that, the world is going to expect that you will be among the brightest and best. But you know that you can no longer fool all the people, even some of the time. By noontime today, you will be out of here. By tomorrow, you will be history. By Saturday, you will be toast. That's a fact. No exceptions, no extensions. Nevertheless, there is reason to hope. The future is God's gift to you. God will not let you stumble or fall. God has not brought you this far to this place to abandon you or leave you here alone and afraid. The God of Israel never stumbles, never sleeps, never takes a sabbatical. Thus, my beloved and bewildered young friends, do not be afraid." This is our reminder today. God is able to restore each of us to himself through Jesus Christ, who is the greatest gift for today and the future. God's restoration is a guarantee for those who seek forgiveness and work towards wholeness, that our current sinfulness will not be remembered into eternity. Christ frees us from eternal condemnation, even when earthly consequences still weigh on us. So may our prayer be, "Holy God, come and fix our brokenness and restore us to right relationship with you, so that we can know you more fully and so that we might learn from your Son, the Christ, who comes at Christmas." Amen.